All right, so having said that, we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 1 again this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't own a Bible, there are Bibles under the seats there. You're welcome to take one and use it today and keep that for yourself as well if you would like to. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be finishing up chapter 1 today, and then Josh is going to start us off in chapter 2 next week. We've been talking, yes, woohoo is right. We've been talking for the last couple weeks. At the end of this chapter, we've been talking about prayer and specifically praying for each other. And one of the things that I've been pointing out is this, that much of the time, our prayer lives for each other tend to focus on needs, problems, and crises. So a need arises and we pray for that need. A problem arises, we pray for that problem. And there's a role for that. That's an important part of our prayer lives, but it tends to become all that we pray about. And so our prayer lives are consumed by moving from one need to the next, one crisis to the next, and we don't really pray proactively for God's purposes in each other's lives. And I think part of that is we're not really sure how to do that. We're not really sure, okay, what do I pray for? If I'm praying for God's purposes and God's will in a person's life, how do I do that? What does that look like? And so we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I'm praying for you constantly. And he says, here's what I'm praying for. Here are the things I'm asking God to do in your life. And the three things we've talked about are these three things. First of all, he says, I'm praying that God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight, that God will give you supernatural revelation, that he will open your eyes to see things you can't now see, to know things you don't now know. Why? So that you will grow deeper in your walk with Christ. He's praying for spiritual depth and for revelation from God. Secondly, he says, I'm praying that your hearts will be flooded with light, that God would shine a huge spotlight in your hearts so you can see the things he has already given you that you're not aware of. And one of those things he says is that you will understand the confident hope that you have. Not that God will give you hope, but that God will shine light in your heart so you can see he's already given you that hope. You're just not seeing it right now. So I'm asking God to shine a light in your heart so you can see that hope that he's provided for you. And then the third thing he prays for is this. I'm praying that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. God's power, which is for us who believe him. I'm praying that you will grasp this, that you will understand this, and that it will become a focus of your life. Those are the three things he says I'm praying for. And as I've been saying, I want you just to imagine what kind of impact would it have on your life if someone was praying those three things for you consistently until they came to pass in your life. What would that look like? How about this? What kind of an impact would that have on our church? If we were praying that way for each other and praying that way consistently until it happened, what kind of impact would it have in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on our nation, if we were praying that way consistently for each other? I want to urge you to pick a few people out and begin praying this way for them and praying this way constantly until you see those answers beginning to happen. Now we're going to move forward from there and kind of pick up where we left off. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we were in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20, and he talks about God's power. So he says, I'm praying that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. And then he tells us what that power is like. He says, here's what that power is. It's the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's power, right? The power that raised Jesus from the dead, raised him up to heaven physically, seated him at the right hand of the Father where he now rules and reigns. That's the kind of power he's talking about. And he says, that's available to us. That's amazing. And so he ends that verse by talking about Jesus seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, in the next couple of verses, he expands on that reality, that Jesus is seated in a place of authority. Now, he expands on that so we understand what kind of authority Jesus has. So we pick up in verse 21. Here's what it says. Now he, this is speaking of Jesus, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or anything else. That's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? He's far above any ruler, leader, authority, power, or anything else. Like that catches all of it. And then he says this, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So that includes everything for all time, not just now, but forever. Jesus has authority over all of it. And then he says this, God has put, notice these next two words, all things. Not some things, not most things, all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over, there it is again, all things for the benefit of the church. He is describing to us here in these two verses the absolute authority that Jesus has. Authority above any ruler, any authority, any leader, all demonic power, all political power, all human institutions, here, now, and forever. He is far above all of it. He has no equals. He has no competition. There is no contest whatsoever to the authority that Jesus Christ has.
Amen.
We need to know this. We need to understand this, and we need to believe it with all of our hearts. Now, every now and then, this might shock you, but every now and then I come across something stupid on social media. I know none of you have ever experienced that. It happens from time to time, believe it or not. Sometimes I feel compelled to respond. Other times I listen to the Holy Spirit and just move on. So this is one of those things that popped up. I think it was a year and a half, 2 years ago. I'm sure several of you have seen this. Have you seen this? Jesus and Satan having an arm wrestle. Like, Satan, his arm is ripped, right? Like, and I'm looking at this and I'm like, okay, no. Like, this has never happened and this never will happen. This portrays it as though there's a contest. As though there's some question that says, oh, okay, I don't know, who would win this? No, there's no question. Jesus is far above all of his authority, all of his power, all of his might. There is no contest. There's no question. They are not equals. There's not a power struggle between them. No part of this is true.
Amen.
Now, thank you for that. I have other soapboxes I could jump on too, but we'll just pause on this one for a minute. For some reason, this became somewhat popular to where you could go on Amazon, buy a t-shirt with this. If that's not enough, you could get this nice canvas for your living room. Wouldn't you love to have that above your couch? And if that's not enough, who wouldn't want a face diaper with Satan on it? So that was during COVID, right? So it's important to understand this has never happened. This never happened. It never will happen. Our enemy is defeated. And there are multiple places in Scripture where his demise is spelled out for us. My favorite one is Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, the chapter begins by describing what Satan was like when he was an angel before he rebelled against God. And it describes the pride that arose in his heart, how he said, I will ascend to the heights, I will be like God, I will be worshipped. He tried to overthrow God, and he was absolutely defeated and thrown out of heaven. It goes on from there to describe something that's going to happen in the future that hasn't happened yet, but you and I are going to see this one day. All right? Here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 16, it says this. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? This is Satan's future. The day is coming when he will experience the totality of his defeat, and everyone will look at him and ask, seriously? This is the one that did all this stuff? This is the one who deceived so many people? This is the one who I allowed to lead me away from God? I believed this guy? Seriously, this is who I was following instead of God? And people will be shocked when they see how completely devastated and defeated he is. And it goes on from there to say this. The kings of the nations lie in stately glory, each in his own tomb. But you will be thrown out of your grave like a worthless branch. Like a corpse trampled underfoot, you will be dumped into a mass grave with those killed in battle. You will descend into the pit. Yes. This is his future. This is our enemy's future. Yes. That day is coming. He's defeated. Jesus is king. He has no rival. He has no equal. Everything is under his power. Everything is under his authority. And one day, all of it will fully and completely submit to him. Now, we forget this, don't we? When life is bad, when things are challenging, when we don't see our prayers answered the way we want them to, when we have difficulties and trials coming against us, it's easy to forget this. Why? Because we have one piece of the puzzle. And we focus on that one piece and we miss the whole picture. And the whole picture is this. Jesus is victorious. Our enemy is defeated. And one day we will all bow before Jesus and worship him as King and victorious Lord.
Amen.
Now, the early church gives us a great reminder of this. In Acts chapter 4, I know I've talked about Acts chapter 4 multiple times, and I probably will never stop until the day I die. Acts chapter 4, there's this amazing prayer in there because the church is beginning to face persecution. They're being threatened. They're being intimidated. They're being told, don't ever preach in the name of Jesus ever again. You need to stop it or really bad things are going to happen to you. And so they come together as a family and they begin to pray. And what I love about their prayer is they don't rush in and say, oh God, everything's terrible. Everything's falling apart. We're in crisis. What are we going to do? Can you possibly help us? No, they go in and they begin with worship. They begin by focusing on God. You are awesome. You are incredible. You are powerful. You are victorious. And here's one of the things they say. They say, Lord, these people who are threatening us, they're the same people who put Jesus to death. And when they did, they thought they won. But what they didn't realize is you had planned it all along. They were just filling a role you had already spelled out for them to fill. They were just puppets in your hand, God. They thought they won. They had no control. You are the one who had control over all of that. Even when we were in fear and didn't understand why Jesus was dead and we were hiding out in the upper room, terrified for our lives, God, you were in control of all of it the whole time. We didn't know it then, but now we know it. That was their prayer. And we need to remember that too when we're struggling. When we're in darkness and can't understand why bad things are happening, can't understand, okay, I thought this was going to happen, but this terrible thing happened instead. What am I supposed to do with that? We need to remember their response in Acts chapter 4, because it is a reminder that God is over all. He has absolute authority, and no matter what is happening in your life right now, you are not in the final chapter yet. That's why in Psalm 42, three times the writer talks about the trials he's going through, what he is struggling with, the despair, the discouragement, the mockery of others. Three times he says, here's all the terrible things happening in my life. But each time, three times he also reminds himself, he instructs his soul. He says, oh my soul, why would you be in despair? Oh my soul, why would you be distressed? Put your hope in God. Don't give in to this discouragement, because God is over all of it. God is bigger than all of this. That's why God tells Joshua several times in the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why? You're going to need to be strong and courageous because you're going to face some big enemies and big challenges, but you can be strong and courageous because you worship a big God. Now, just like Joshua, you and I face challenges every day. Jesus is over all. But it's important for us to also understand right now, we live in a world at war. And because of that, we face opposition, we face challenges, and we face trials. Paul says, God has given you some things. I want you to know what God has given you. He's given you a confident hope. He's given you power. He's given you authority. He's given you the ability to be close to Him and to grow. You need to know that. And God expects you to use those things He's given you. The question is, how do we do that? Before we get into that, I want to kind of set some things up so we understand where we are in the timeline of things here. It's important for us to understand where we are right now. So when God created Adam and Eve, God gave them dominion over the rest of creation, right? God gave them authority to rule and reign over the rest of His creation. The problem is when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, not only did they disobey God, they obeyed Satan. They submitted themselves under the authority of Satan instead of under the authority of God. And so when they did that, what they did was they handed over to Satan the authority that God had given them. Does this make sense? God gives them authority over the rest of His creation. They said no to God and yes to Satan. And by doing that, they handed over to Satan the authority that they had over creation. And so now this is the world that we live in. The Bible says things like this. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's 1 John 5:19. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world or the god of this age. Two times Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. The enemy has authority here on the earth right now. Here's what that means. As followers of Christ, you and I are living behind enemy lines. We're in enemy territory right now and every single day. You and I live in a world that is under the control of someone who despises God and hates you. That's where we live right now. But we also need to understand that we've been given authority through Jesus Christ to take it back. Amen. Remember when Jesus sent His disciples out? This is Luke 9, Luke 10, also Matthew 10. When Jesus sent His disciples out, He said, here's what I want you to do. Proclaim the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That's what he told them to do. Proclaim the kingdom and do these acts of power. What's the connection between the two? What does it mean to proclaim the kingdom? The kingdom of darkness, here's what it meant. They were to go and proclaim, here in this place, the kingdom of darkness is now being overturned by another kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. They went around proclaiming the authority of Jesus. Jesus has rulership here in this place. Jesus is king here in this place. And they exercised that authority through sharing the good news, by casting out demons, by healing sicknesses. That's what they did to demonstrate the reality that Jesus is king and his authority is in full effect right here and right now. And so in Luke 10, 72 disciples, not the original 12, 72 others. We don't even know their names. Jesus sends out 72 other disciples. They come back to him and they say, Lord, this is amazing. Even the demons submit to us when we used your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he said, I have given you authority. God has given us authority. Now, here's what that looks like. The enemy came, Jesus said, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Steal, kill, and destroy. So wherever you see death, loss, and destruction, that's the work of the enemy. That is the kingdom of darkness. John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. So where you see life and healing and restoration, that's the work of God's kingdom. And so the message of the kingdom is this message that Jesus is here, that Jesus has authority here, that Jesus rules and reigns here. And so when they went out and preached that message, the message of the kingdom of God, the result of that was the reality of his kingdom, the reality of his authority was demonstrated by the works of Satan being overthrown and overturned. And so sicknesses were healed, captives were set free, addictions were broken, lives were changed, the works of darkness were reversed and overturned. Why? Because a new king was setting up his rulership in that place. Now what does that have to do with us? In Matthew 6, Jesus authorized us to pray, your kingdom come. You have a little different understanding of that? That prayer, your kingdom come. It's not talking about some way far away, Jesus, please come back. He's going to, whether we pray for him to or not. He's talking about the establishment of God's kingdom, God's authority and rulership right here and right now. Lord, your kingdom come into this need, into this problem, into this situation. I'm asking you for your kingdom work to be done and the kingdom of darkness to be overturned in this person's life. Your kingdom come. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, this good news will be preached. What good news? He said, this good news of the kingdom will be preached, and then the end will come. Whose job is it to preach that good news? It's ours. That's what God's called us to do, to preach the good news of the kingdom, of the rulership of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he says, I have been given authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. What does authority have to do with it? Yeah, we get it. We're supposed to go and tell people about Jesus. What does authority have to do with it? Why did he mention that? I've given you authority. Here's why. Because we live in enemy territory. We are called to preach the good news that Jesus is king, the good news that Jesus is our Savior, and Satan is defeated. And when we do that, when we preach the good news of salvation through Jesus, we are invading enemy territory. And so we need authority in order to do that, because we're going into places where, as God's word says, we looked at earlier, it's under the rulership of the enemy. So we need the authority of our king to enter in and to share the good news. If this makes sense, nod your heads. If it doesn't make sense, just keep staring at me the way you are right now. Okay, all right, good. I think it's important for us to understand that God has given us authority, and the authority his word talks about is for us too. Because I know people say, well, wasn't that just for Jesus and the apostles? That ended back then, right? No. Paul asserts this here too. Remember in Ephesians, remember who he's writing to here. He's not writing to leaders. He's not writing to people who have human levels of authority. He's not writing to the best of the best. He's not writing to politicians or people who oversee large numbers of churches. He's writing to believers like you and me. He's writing to normal people like us. They had no special qualifications. They had no special education. There was nothing to set them apart as better than anyone else. They were normal believers. And Paul said that they had authority. So look at it again in verses 21 and 22. Let me just summarize what he says here. He says, first of all, that Jesus is far above every rule and authority. Not just barely above, but far above. Like there's no competition. There's no comparison. He is so far above all of them. And then he says that God has put all things under the authority of Christ, And then thirdly, he says that Jesus is head over all things, and he's head over those things for our benefit. Okay? So, Jesus is far above. All things are under his authority. He is above all things. Now look at what verse 23 says. He says, and the church, that's us, the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I'm going to ask us to say this verse out loud together, but to say it as we are, because the church, that's us, right? So we're going to say this out loud, that we are his body, we are made full and complete. Does this make sense? So let's all say this out loud together. And we are his body, we are made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. That's who we are. And that's who we are because of Jesus. It's important for us to understand our identity in Christ. Now let me just give a plug for this once again. These are back there on the information center. If you don't have one of these, get one of these. Because it's a reminder, here's what God's word says is true of you. The world tells us lies about who we are. Don't believe them. Believe what God says is true of you. So he says, this is who we are. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just connect these two things. So it says that Jesus is far above all things. All things are under his authority. He is head over all things for our benefit. And then he says, we are his body. Are you making the connection here? If we are his body and he is above all things are under his authority, then we are in a position of authority too. Now, if you think I'm reading too much into this, chapter 1, verse 3 says we are united with Christ. Chapter 1, verse 11 says we are united with Christ. Now, if you might look at that and say, okay, well, that's just talking about we're in agreement with Christ. We're in unity with Christ. No, it's more than that. There's a bigger deal that's connected with that. In chapter 2, he says this, we are seated with him. Seated with him. Where is he seated? In a place of authority. And he says, we are actually seated with him in the heavenly realms. And again, he says, we are united with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, you are united with Christ. Chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22, he says, we are his house, we are his temple, and we are his dwelling place. Are you seeing this? The connection that we have with Jesus, Paul tells us that Jesus has authority over every name and every power. And then over and over again, he tells us we are united with him, we are seated with him, and we are his dwelling place. You and I have been given authority over the enemy. Amen. Paul knew this. The early church knew this. The disciples knew this. And it's time for the church in America today to know this too.
Yes. Right.
We've been given authority over our enemy. And we need to use it. Now, here's the question. Why do we feel defeated so much of the time? If God has given us authority, why do we feel defeated so much of the time? Why do we live as those who are defeated so much of the time? Remember, this is a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is praying. He's saying, I'm asking God to open your eyes to see what you don't see now. I'm asking God to reveal to you some things so you will know what you don't know now. He's saying, I want you to get this because you don't know it now. Even back then, people didn't understand this until God gave them revelation into it. Most believers have no idea of the authority we've been given in Christ. That's why Paul says, I am praying for you that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's my prayer for us too. So back to the other question. God has given us authority and expects us to use it. How do we do that? I think the most obvious answer to that is prayer. And we've been focusing a lot on that as a church, and we need to do that. But I want to suggest another way of exercising that authority today, something that might make you a little uncomfortable, but it is thoroughly biblical, both in the Old and New Testament. It's something called the command of faith. I want you to think back to Moses and Israel coming out of Egypt. So you got the plagues and, you know, all these miracles that God does, these demonstrations of God's power. And they get away from Egypt, and now they're on their way to the promised land. Pharaoh changes his mind, says, no, I want them back. And so now Israel gets to a place where here's the Red Sea over here, and here's the armies of Egypt barreling down on them with murderous intent. They're trapped. There's no escape. Remember the story, right? Do you remember how Moses prayed? And he said, God, would you please part the waters so we can walk across on dry ground? And God did. Do you remember that? Actually, I misled you. That's not exactly what happened. Moses prayed, and God said, why are you praying? Stretch out your hand and do it. Exodus. I'm stuck on Ephesians. Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Imagine God saying that to you. "Why are you praying? Stop praying. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea." This is God telling Moses to do this. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through in the middle of the sea on dry ground. God said, "Moses, stop praying and asking me to do it. Stretch out your hand and do it." Think back to the plagues. I don't know what happened there. Hold on just a second. We'll just stop right there. Okay. Think back to the plagues. And it was the same kind of thing. Moses didn't pray and say, "God, turn the water into blood. God, send flies, send frogs." In response to God's command, Moses stretched out his hand, stretched out his rod, and those things happened. It was a command of faith. New Testament. Remember how Jesus told the disciples, "If you pray, I will move this mountain for you"? No, he didn't. He said, "You speak to that mountain. You come." There we go again.
I like the music.
I do too. Let's just stop there for right now. I think I hit a button I shouldn't have hit by accident. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are times and situations where what God calls people to do is not a prayer, but a command given in faith using the authority we've been given. Let me just give you some more examples. In the New Testament, we see this over and over with Jesus. Most of the time when miracles happened or when sicknesses were healed, it wasn't because Jesus prayed. It's because he gave a command. To someone who was blind, he commanded their eyes to be opened. To someone who was deaf, he commanded their ears to be opened. Like very short prayers, like "see," "hear," right? He commanded lepers, "be cleansed." To a paralytic, he said, like somebody who could not walk, he said, "get up." He spoke to a storm and commanded it to be at peace, and it was. He didn't say, "Father, please stop this storm." He commanded the storm to stop, and it did. He commanded demons to leave, and they did. A command given, which resulted in a demonstration of God's power. The disciples did this too. If you're thinking, "Okay, well, that's Jesus. Of course he could do that." The disciples did this too. In the book of Acts, Peter told the lame man, "Get up and walk." To a paralyzed man, he said, "Get up and walk." To a lady who had died, Peter said, "Get up and walk." To the sorcerer Elymas, Paul said, "You are going to be struck blind because of your deceit." And he was. To the demon enslaving a girl in Philippi, he said, "Come out of her." And it did. To a man who was lame from birth, he said, "Stand up." And he did. The practice much of the time was not only prayer, but a command given in faith under the authority of the Father, a command spoken out that resulted in a demonstration of power. In other words, it wasn't just praying, "God, would you please remove this sickness?" It was speaking to the sickness and commanding it to leave. Speaking to a demon and commanding it to leave. Speaking to an obstacle or an impossibility and commanding it to submit to the authority of Christ. It is the command of faith. Is this new to you? This is one of those things, it's not some new teaching, it's been in there the whole time. But most of us haven't seen it. But it's right there. Paul says at the beginning of this section, "I am praying that the eyes of your heart will be opened, that God will shine a light in your heart." Why? Because there are things that are available to you that you do not see right now, and I want you to see them. One of those things is that we have been given authority through Jesus Christ, and we are seated with him. And God gave us authority. Why? Because we need it. We have not been called just to go to church.
Right.
We've not been called just to follow the golden rule. We've not been called just to wait for Jesus to come back. God has called us to confront the powers of darkness, and we need to walk in authority to do that.
Yes.
Because we're engaged in a battle between two kingdoms. You ever wonder why life seems so chaotic sometimes? You ever wonder why it's so hard to serve God, to follow God, to obey him sometimes? You ever wonder why prayer is so difficult and exhausting sometimes? This is why. Because the Christian life is not about just following some rules. It's not about just living up to some moral code. It's not about just going to church on Sunday and that's it. It's not about just doing nice churchy things. We are engaged in a battle against a powerful enemy. And that enemy is defeated, but that enemy is filled with outrage because Revelation 12 tells us he knows his time is short, and so he fights back. So God has given us authority, and he expects us to use it. That's one of the ways we can use that authority. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's awkward. It feels uncomfortable. It's a lot easier when you're praying for someone who is sick to say, God, please heal this sickness. That's a lot more comfortable than saying, sickness, I command you to leave right now in Jesus' name and expect it to happen. So the question then is, okay, if we've been given this authority, why does it sometimes seem to work and sometimes it seems to not work? Why is that? And I'll be honest, that's been my experience too. I think I've shared this before. Back when we lived in Ohio, I hurt my back and everything was like just in massive pain and I was bent over, could not stand up straight. It went on for a couple of days. And I was just beginning to learn some of this stuff about, you know, the command of faith. And I had never seen that before. And when I saw it, I was like, holy cow, it's right there in God's word. And so I was like, I'm just going to give it a try. So I reached around my hand. I was laying in bed. I reached my hand around, put my hand on my back. And I just said, in Jesus' name, I command you pain to leave. And I'm not kidding. Instantly it stopped. The muscles relaxed, everything loosened up. And I was like, I just went on with my day. It was amazing. I had never experienced anything like that before. Now, there have been other times I've done that, nothing, right? And you've had that experience too. So the question is, why is that? Why is it that sometimes we do this and wow, that's awesome, look what God just did. And other times we do that, it's like nothing happened. Why is that? There's a few reasons. I just want to focus on two right now. Here's one of them. Because we have an enemy who resists authority. Let me just talk to parents for a second. True or false, you have authority over your kids.
True.
You have authority over your kids, right? Now, because of that, here's what that means. Because you have authority over your kids, and you know this if you're a parent, that means that they automatically and instantly obey you 100% of the time and do exactly what you tell them to because you have authority, right?
Oh, yeah.
I'm guessing that's not true.
Oh, yeah.
So you understand what I'm saying here, right? I'm not saying your kids are like demons. I'm not making that comparison. Here's what I'm saying. Kids resist authority sometimes. Pets, same thing, right? You got to tell your dog several times, sit, stop jumping, don't do that, don't pee on the carpet, stop, you know. Sometimes we have to exercise our authority a few times before it happens. The enemy is the same way. Sometimes we have to keep asserting our authority until there's obedience and submission. It's not always instant. So Jesus, the guy in the Gadarenes who it says he had a legion of demons, remember that story? In one of the gospel accounts, it says Jesus had been commanding them to come out, had been commanding them. In other words, he didn't just give one command and it happened. They resisted initially, but he kept commanding. He didn't walk away from it. He kept giving the command and they submitted because they had to. Another example is a blind man that Jesus touched his eyes and Jesus said, okay, what do you see? And he said, I see people walking around, but they look like trees. Okay, so that's not good. Things are kind of blurry. He touched his eyes again. He was healed. Sometimes there's a process. Sometimes there are layers. Because sometimes there are things that we're dealing with in a person's life that are deeply embedded and sometimes it does take time. And sometimes it's because the enemy resists and we have to be firm and insist on obedience. My first experience with this, I've shared this with a few people when I was in college. My first experience with a person who was demon-possessed, it was about 3 hours of me giving commands to those demons and about 6 people who were gathering there, who were praying, who were interceding on my behalf for my protection and for God's will to be done. It took about 3 hours for that to finally happen and that person to be set free. And it was exhausting. There was resistance, but they ultimately submitted because they have to submit to the name of Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we give up too quickly. Sometimes we're praying for a need, and we just pray, and then we say, okay, we're done. But the battle's not finished yet. Sometimes we fight just a little bit, and then we stop and walk away, and the enemy hasn't stopped fighting yet. Sometimes this doesn't work simply because we walk away too quickly from the battle. We walk away before it's over instead of being persistent as God tells us to. That's one of the reasons why this sometimes doesn't seem to work is because we walk away too quickly. Here's a second reason. Sometimes it doesn't seem to work because we undermine our own authority through sin in our lives. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they abdicated their authority. Because they submitted to the devil. You and I do the same thing when we allow sin into our lives. So let's say, for example, there's some sin in my life that I'm making excuses for. That's not that big of a deal. It's not as bad as what that person's doing. Or God's going to forgive me anyway, so it's okay. God's grace is going to cover it, so it's fine for me to keep doing this. And then I go into a situation where I'm praying for someone. And I'm praying for God's work to be done. I'm praying for God's kingdom purposes to be done in that person's life. I try to assert the authority that God has given me through Christ. Here's what that means if I'm holding on to sin. I'm telling the enemy through my words, you must submit to me. But through my actions, I'm telling the enemy, I've chosen to submit to you. Let that sink in for a second. That's what we do when we embrace sin in our lives. I'm not talking about, okay, I messed up, and God, I'm really sorry, and I repent, and I turn back to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we hold on to stuff we know God has told us not to hold on to. When we rationalize sin, when we make excuses for sin. Yeah, I know God's word says this, but, no, there's no but. I know God's word says this, therefore, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I need to change in my life. When we refuse to do that, when we refuse to walk in holiness, when we refuse to walk with Christ, we give the enemy authority over us that he does not deserve, but we've chosen to hand it to him. So if we're not walking with Christ, we have no ability to exercise the authority God has given us because we've chosen to rebel against the one who is the source of that authority. So it's important for us to guard our hearts. It's important for us to examine our hearts. When you have an opportunity to minister to someone, and let me just stop there, because that should be the norm for all of us.
That's right.
Praying for others, praying with others, that should be the norm for every one of us as a follower of Christ. Sharing our faith with others, the hope that we have through Jesus, that should be the norm for every one of us as followers of Christ. Well, I don't really do that. I'm an introvert. You think God doesn't know that? You think all of Jesus' followers were extroverts? You think God only uses extroverts to get his purposes done? I don't think so. Peter was an extrovert. Kind of stuck his foot in his mouth numerous times. God used him, right? And God uses introverts too. So I want you to think about this. Jesus himself enjoyed a lot of time alone away from the crowds, didn't he? It says that there were numerous times when Jesus would get away from the crowds, when he actually avoided crowds at times so he could be alone with the Father. That sounds like an introvert. But did Jesus get God's work done? Did he speak into people's lives? He said what needed to be said. He did what needed to be done. And lives were changed as a result of that. He didn't say, well, no, I'm an introvert. I just want to be alone in the wilderness, so I'm not going to do that. No, he didn't do that. He did both. How about Elijah? After that amazing moment on Mount Carmel where he literally calls down fire from heaven and demonstrates the power of God before an entire nation, where does he go next? He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. Did God still use him? Yeah, God used him in a powerful way. And he spent a lot of time in the wilderness. What I'm saying is this, God uses every personality type. And you and I live in a day where we cannot keep God's word, we cannot keep the hope that we have, we cannot keep God's truth to ourselves. Amen. It's great for us to come here on Sundays. It's great for us to worship together. It's great for us to look into God's word together. It's great for us to learn together. God calls us to more than that. He calls us to take it with us wherever we go. So when you have an opportunity to minister to someone, to pray for someone, to share God's word with someone, to speak into their life in some way, when you have that opportunity, it's important to make sure you are walking in holiness and examining your heart. And that you're not holding on to anything that God has said, no, you need to walk away from this. This is wrong. This is sin. You need to follow me instead. Here's the simplest way I can say it. We need to walk in the authority that God has given us. But we also need to walk under the authority that God has over us. Both are extremely important. And I think I'm going to close with that. I want to pray for you. And then here's what I want to do. I want us to practice this. So I'm going to go back to the slide with the music since everybody liked that. I'm going to go back to that slide in just a minute, but let me just pray first and then tell you what we're doing here. So God, I want to thank you that your word opens our eyes to some things that we would not see otherwise. God, I'm amazed at all that you've done for us. It's amazing enough, Jesus, that you came and died on a cross and sacrificed yourself so that our sins could be forgiven and we could live forever in heaven and have hope and new life. That's amazing. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, I thank you that your word shows us you've done more than that too. That you've done some things that change our lives right here and right now so that we can walk in victory right here and right now. How amazing is your love, God? We thank you so much for that. God, I pray as Paul prayed, I pray for each one of us here, for everybody here in this room, for everybody watching online, God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, that you would remove the blinders, remove the doubt and the confusion, remove the fear. And God, help us to see very clearly what you have given us, what this new life entails. And God, I pray specifically that you will help us to understand and to grasp and to believe the authority you've given us through Jesus Christ. Because I don't want any of us to walk through life as slaves. You've called us to walk in freedom. You've called us to walk in victory. And you paid a high price to make that possible. Lord, we want you to get what you paid for. I also pray that you would speak to each of our hearts right now, Lord. For my life. For every one of us here, Lord, if there is anything in our lives where we are not walking under your authority, Holy Spirit, would you reveal that to us? That we would have hearts of humility and submission. That you would show us anything that is displeasing to you. And the result of that is not that we feel guilt or shame. The result of that is that we say, God, I'm sorry. I receive your forgiveness. I place this under your authority. Jesus, I want to obey you. Just pause for a minute and allow God to speak to your heart. If there's anything he reveals to you, would you just submit that to him? Receive his forgiveness. Father, I thank you that you speak to us, and I thank you that you are honest with us. I thank you that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is showing us those areas where we have disobeyed you. And you do it not so that we will feel shame or guilt. You do it so that we won't be enslaved by it anymore. So God, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your forgiveness. And we thank you that you have empowered us to also walk away from those things that once enslaved us. Do that work now, Lord, in each person's heart. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And you don't have to do this out loud, but you may have to do it in a whisper. You can't just do it silently in your head. I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. I'll give you a choice, okay? This is one of those choose-your-own-ending stories. I'll give you a choice. One is to practice what we talked about today. If there's something that's enslaving you, I'm going to encourage you right here and right now, take authority over it. Remind it it's defeated. Tell it to leave you alone and not return. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's anxiety. Depression, despair. Maybe it's an addiction of some sort. It's that habit, that sin that you find yourself giving into over and over again, and it is enslaving you right now. I'm going to encourage you, and this might be the first time for you, but this may not be the end. Like I said, some of these battles, they take time, and you may need to have some other people come around you and say, I need your prayer support in this. Because I got the ball rolling on Sunday, but it's not over yet. I need you to pray this through with me to completion. Don't walk away from the battle until it's over, okay? But whatever it is, I'm just going to encourage you, take authority over it. So let me just give you this example. Let's say you're dealing with anxiety. Here's one way that might sound. In Jesus' name, I say to you, anxiety, you have no authority over me anymore. I command you to be silenced in Jesus' name. You are bound. You are defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. I command you to leave me and not come back. You don't have to be loud. Volume doesn't carry authority, but you have to be insistent. So that's the one thing I'm encouraging you to do. If there's something that has come against you, take authority over it right now. But you have to say it. I'm not saying shout it out loud, but you have to vocalize it, okay? If you're not comfortable with that, then here's option two, is to start praying this way for someone in your life. To start praying in one of these three ways or all three of these ways for someone in your life. What we've been talking about for the last few weeks. All right? So I'm just going to stop talking and give you a couple of minutes. Whatever it is that God is leading you to do with that, whether it's speaking against something that's been coming against you or it's praying for somebody in this way, let's just take a couple minutes and let's do that.